How are we doing this morning, Wake? All right, that was pretty good. I have a quick question to start off before we dive into this message. Who here has seen the new Spider-Man movie? A lot of you guys. All right, Spider-Man No Way Home. Okay. So from that, I have a question. Now this may or may not, you may or may not know the answer. I'm looking for a specific line, but who knows one of the most famous sayings from the Spider-Man movies? I'm going to call on someone, and I'm going to give them $1 if they answer this correctly. I saw Cole's hand first. Right there. Cole Pino, with great power comes great responsibility. There's $1. Get yourself something from the Snack Shack. Cole, that is correct, okay? And so this morning, I actually want to start with a story that ties into that. So with great power comes great responsibility. And 15-year-old Jonathan didn't fully understand that. And so when I was 15, I actually got my driver's permit. So I was learning to drive. My dad was teaching me, and it was kind of a big deal when I was 15 to be able to drive the car. It was one thing to drive my mom's, but then it was a totally other to drive my dad's truck. He loved this truck. It was a GMC 2500 diesel four-wheel drive, big, giant truck, and he loved it. And so I was able to drive it a few times, obviously, with my parents in the car with me, but I wasn't able to go fast, and I wasn't able to go far. And so one weekend we went out and our family went to our family's ranch. And so I begged my dad when we were in town. I was like, please, please, please let me drive the truck back to the ranch. And he's like, all right, go for it, Jonathan. I'll let you do it. So I'm driving back from the ranch or back to the ranch. And we get there. And on the way there, my mom and I start to actually have a little conflict. She starts to start kind of giving me some correction about how I'm driving, some tips, some pointers. And I just got really discouraged, frustrated, and upset. Surely none of you ever gotten in a conflict like that with your parents. But I got really mad at my mom. And so I'm pulling into our ranch, and I'm just fuming. I'm like, man, you've ruined this thing I was so excited about doing, driving this truck. And so I'm just angry, not even thinking. And so as I pull the truck into the ranch, there's this fence right along the side of the gate. And man, I just was looking at it, and I was just kind of one of those where you're like, I think I can make it. And also, it was like my third time to ever drive a car, so I was like, I definitely think I can make it. And so I just scraped right alongside that fence and bent the bumper in and just really kind of like, yeah, just really messed up the front of my dad's truck. And so in that moment, I was just kind of like, wow, what the heck do I do? I mean, my dad's never going to let me drive ever again. I finally pull in. We get out, and he actually sat me down, and we talked. He didn't yell at me or get really upset, but he did say, Jonathan, he didn't say with great power comes great responsibility, but he did say, when you are behind the wheel of a vehicle, especially one as powerful as that truck, like, man, you have a ton of responsibility and weight. And so you have to think about when you get angry or upset or the way that you're, you know, having conflict with your mom in those moments and not let it mess up your judgment or the way that you drive that truck. And I think similarly, I share that story with you because we're actually going to be in James 3 this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 3. But I think similarly, James is going to make the point that with great power in our tongues, we have great responsibility in how we use it. And again, with me in that truck for that story, I had a great responsibility that my dad had entrusted with me. And because of my anger or frustration and my pride, I did not handle it well. And I think for a lot of us, when we get angry or prideful or upset, similarly, we can do the same thing with our tongues. So we're going to dive in James chapter 3, and we're going to unpack that idea because there are two main themes from the book of James, in chapter 3 of James, and it is words and wisdom. So the first half is all about how we use our words, and the second half is about how wisdom and God's wisdom informs how we use our words. So let's dive in. I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to go kind of fast. We're going to try to hit all of them, and then we're going to slow down and zoom in on a couple different verses. So, James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Let's stop right there. First verse, not many of you should become teachers. Man, that's awesome to hear, right, as I'm here on stage, encouraging for me, because I know that there's an even bigger weight on sharing and teaching God's word, but specifically for each and every one of us, James is encouraging us that we are all teachers in the way that we steward and use our tongues. And that second part of that verse, he says, anyone who is never at fault with what they say is perfect. Essentially, James is saying the tongue is one of the hardest parts of the body to tame. So if you were able to lift like 300-pound weight, and say, for instance, that's the tongue, then you should be able to battle all other parts of the flesh, which would be like lifting 100-pound weight. Okay, so if you can bridle and control your tongue, which is the hardest piece of flesh to control, then you should be able to control all other parts of your body, meaning you would be perfect. But we know, obviously, that none of us are perfect, and we can't do that. So let's keep going. James, starting in verse 3, it says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a tiny spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is set on fire by hell itself. That is some very strong language, right? And James there uses three specific analogies and illustrations. And I want to break each and every one of those down. And so let's start with the first one. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. So we know, right, horses are incredibly strong. They weigh thousands of pounds. But I actually have a video here of, and we'll show a picture here. This is a tug of war between a horse and 18 men. And obviously horses are really, really strong. But who do you think is going to win this tug of war battle, the horse or the 18 guys? All right, let's roll that clip. All right, obviously that is a silly and funny video. Yeah, give it up for the horse. He did a great job there. He just did his job, did his thing. But he pulled 18 men. I love how they went back in for a second attempt. Like, the first one went well, and the second one was way even worse. But in that video, you see that these horses are such strong animals that they hold the strength of probably 20 or 30 men inside of them. But what James is saying, that you can control a horse, the direction that it goes and the speed at which it goes, by just using a horse bit. Now, this is actually a horse bit. I don't know a ton about horses, but a friend of mine who does know a ton about horses gave this to me to let me borrow. And so this is obviously the reins, but this metal piece right here is what goes into the mouth of a horse. And it turns and controls the animal. Something that is so powerful and so strong can be controlled by just this small piece of metal. And so we move on to the second illustration. As James says in verse 4, it says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Right here I have a picture of the world's largest ship. It's called the Knock Neves. I don't think it's in commission. I think it actually ended up sinking. But obviously, ships are so incredibly big. This one specifically is, 1,500 feet long. So if you go outside and you look up at this tower, it's about around 100 feet tall. But that ship, if you stacked this building on top of each other about 14 times or 15 times, you would get the length of that boat right there. And then I also have a picture, not that specific rudder, but that little piece. This is obviously a different boat, but still a really big one. And at the very bottom of it is the rudder. And that rudder, which in proportion is so much smaller than the ship, turns and steers the ship every which way. And then the last illustration that we see is verse 5. It says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We know that all it takes is a small spark to start a fire. And so I have a picture here. This is a fire that burned in Northern California. It's called the Ranch Fire. It burned 410,000 acres of land and was one of the largest forest fires to ever be recorded. And it actually started by, there's another picture of the ranch fire. It started by a rancher had a nail and a hammer, and it was really dry, and he drove that nail into the ground or a post or something, created a spark, and lit a little piece of grass on fire, which turned into a fire that burned 410,000 acres of land. That is pretty insane. And again, as you might already tell from all of these illustrations, James is making a simple point. And it's the same one from the story of me driving that truck, right? I had so much power and responsibility, and such small things can have such a large impact. And he is making the point that your tongue, in the same way, is small, but its power is significant. The tongue is small, but its power is significant. And the quicker you realize that you have power inside of your mouth to give life or death to others, that is such a big concept. And James is making it abundantly clear with all three of those illustrations that you have something inside of your mouth that is able to be like a spark that could set off an entire fire and hurt someone so badly, but it also has the power to bring life. And specifically, I get that from Proverbs 18:21, says the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue, guys, is mentioned 129 times in the Bible. It's the gateway of so many sins, if you think about it, right? Lying, gossiping, anger, cutting others down. All of those things are carried out through the tongue, disrespecting our parents or others, yelling at our siblings. They're all carried out through our tongue. It has the power of life and death. And the faster you understand that your tongue has the power to hurt or to heal, will change and shape the way that you use it and steward it. I think in a lot of ways, as you realize that you've been given a great responsibility in your tongue. So let's go on to verse 9, James chapter 3, verse 9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Again, a lot of illustrations, a lot of pictures there. But this goes back to Austin's message last week. If you heard it, he said, our behavior drives our belief, right? Our belief drives our behavior. What we believe impacts the way in which we behave and to those around us. And so, again, can we say and confess at one moment that we believe in God and that we love people and that we want to have a life marked by Christ, but then in another, completely tear them down and go against everything that we say that we believe? And maybe you have friends like this at school. I know that I did. And even specifically, that marked my life for a long time, right? I would go to Sunday school and Wednesday nights. I had my church friends, and the way that I acted on church, I'd try to be buttoned up, say all the right things. And then when I was in sports or when I was with a certain group of friends, other people who were even in my small group would cut me down, would bully others, would cuss, would say things that did not honor God. And it was so controversial to the world around us that they would look at us and say, man, you claim and call yourself to be a believer, but your tongue and your mouth, the way that you treat others, looks no differently than everyone else around me who does not claim to have the hope of the world. And so I actually have a bottle of water here on stage. And right, this just looks like a normal bottle of water. It's called True Clear Purified Water. And if I handed this to any of you guys, you'd just take a drink of it, think it's a normal sip of water just waiting to quench your thirst. But I actually did something before the service. I poured a lot of packets of salt in here. And you can't tell the difference. You can't even see the salt in here anymore. It is dissolved and it is gone, but this water is ruined and it would not taste good to any of you. You'd probably spit it out as soon as you drank it. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask any of you guys to drink it. I know you totally would because you're in middle school and you want to drink some water that has salt in it, but that's okay. This is for the sake of an illustration, and so I'm here to tell you guys that in the same way that I think you can't tell that this water has salt in it, it is so easy for us to wear a Christian facade or cover or have the cross around our neck or come and show up to small group or church on Sundays, but inside we're actually filled with salt, and there's no internal change in the way that we act or talk or the way that we treat others. And the point that I think, again, James is trying to share with you and that I would encourage you from the same way that salt, you can't tell that it's in there, that if our eternity has been changed, then so should our tongue. If our eternity has been changed, if truly you say that I am saved, I am a believer, my life is marked by Christ, I am with him for eternity, but again, you have no external change or the way that you treat others or use your tongue, man, that's controversial. And James would say that should not be. And so let's keep going. Verse 13 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. And there is a lot to unpack there, but I just want to look at just that last verse. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there will you find disorder and every evil practice. Because if we don't find joy in biblical wisdom or in the things of God, in our selfish ambition and trying to find and control our own identity, James is saying, man, I promise you that is going to lead to disorder and ultimately sin. Your life's going to be marked by having a lot less joy and more scars when you try to find it on your own, by your own words, by your own understanding, by living a double life. There's a quote that I love by a theologian. He says, those who find no joy in spiritual pleasures turn to the pleasures of the body. Those that find no joy in spiritual pleasures turn to the pleasures of the body. And I just ask yourself, man, am I trying to control the things around me? Am I thinking of myself before others? Is selfish and envy of others driving my motivations, my decisions, or my tongue? Am I looking to find pleasure in the world around me, which will ultimately lead me to sin and disorder of every kind? So keep going. Verse 17, again, we're moving fast, but it says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And I love that description of what wisdom is. And I think there's actually here we find the tie between our words and how biblical wisdom and God's wisdom informs our words. But I actually want to take a quick side note and look at that part where it says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. And so, right, we know that if I were to ask you, are any of us pure? The answer would be no. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if wisdom is first of all pure, then how can you and I be wise? The answer is that we cannot be wise apart from Christ. If wisdom is pure and God is pure, and the way that we show all of those things is through loving, being considerate, submissive to others, in our flesh and our own natural tendency to use our tongue, we are impure. That's not our natural tendency to just go up to someone and when they revile us or say something rude to us, to just quickly respond with something, the first thing that rolls off of our tongue in anger responding to them. So again, I think that is such an important lesson and message from the book of James that, man, you cannot have wisdom apart from Christ. Worldly wisdom does not exist because it leads ultimately to disorder. But again, going back to that connection where we see wisdom and words connecting, in that description it says that wisdom is pure, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and sincere. And I'm going to ask you, how do you guys show all of those things to others? And it's with our tongues, right? The way that we show others mercy, love, consideration, submission, the way that we honor our parents is with our tongues. And so James is saying the way that you show your wisdom or the change that you have in Christ because he has given you eternity, he's paid for your sins, he loves you, he cares for you, he's justified you, is through your tongue and the way that you treat others. Luke 6:45 says this, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The tongue speaks an overflow of what is in the heart. And so I'm going to ask you guys, I know there are a lot of questions I'm asking you, but asking you the question, what is your heart filled with? What are you filling your heart with? Is it more time in TikTok, Snapchat, hanging out with friends than you are filling it with God's word? Or is it, man, I'm influenced more by the friends I hang out with, the things that I say, because I want to impress others. Because ultimately, guys, the point is that the tongue speaks what the heart receives. The tongue speaks what the heart receives. And if we want our lives to be marked by loving, being submissive, being caring for one another and encouraging one another, building others up, man, you have to ask yourself, what am I putting in? Because a lot of what is pouring out of my mouth is a direct reflection of what is coming inside of my mouth, or in my heart, excuse me. And so this message obviously is full of different things that you can change, work on. I could say, hey, try better, work harder to change your tongue, to honor your parents, and all of the things. The list goes on and on. Again, James gives so many imperatives and things that you can work on and take action against. But ultimately, the question is, what is my heart receiving? What is coming in? Have I genuinely received Christ to the point where it has changed my life, my eternity, the way that I care for others? Or is it one where I claim that my heart has received Christ, but maybe internally I don't actually feel that? Maybe I show up and I do all the Christian things, but I've forgotten what it means to truly be a follower of God, to have a life marked by wisdom, humility, care, love, mercy. I fill it with more things that I want to, that satisfy my flesh, that make me look higher in standing with my friends. And I just tell you guys, God has so much more joy to offer you than the things of this world. And it starts with the way that we use our tongue, the way that we encourage others, because that is a direct reflection of if our hearts have been changed. The wisdom from above is first of all pure, and we are not. So how can we look more like him other than having an internal change? That God loves you, he cares for you. And if you've never made that internal change or genuinely made that decision to follow and have a relationship with God, then I tell you today is the best day to start doing that. Because it's the most important decision that you could ever make. And your tongue and the joy and the fruit that you find from it, the way that you find life or death, will be a reflection of the choice that you make of whether or not you follow Christ and accept that he loves you and cares for you and he dies for you, that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. So my encouragement to you all is the same as Uncle Ben gave Peter Parker. With great power comes great responsibility, and you have all been given a great power in your tongue. So I ask you this week, what can you do to go and encourage and share the love and hope of Christ with someone else and have a reflection of his love because you have been changed by it? Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for the book of James and the fact that James calls us out and encourages us to truly have a life that is marked by our beliefs, that our behavior does genuinely follow our beliefs. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room today that their lives would be changed because of your word and your love. Lord, I pray that students in this room would know you and not just claim it and not just say that they're believers because they show up to church or they're at small group every week, but that their words and actions would genuinely reflect a heart change. Lord, I'm grateful for your mercy and your care for us and the fact that you even, in your kindness, have changed my heart and allowed me to stand up here and given me a weight and responsibility to share this hope with students. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.